Well, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of ready to sing a little bit more, but I've been given my cue. It's time to come up here. We don't have any children's church this morning, hence the announcement in the bulletin. If you would like to jump in there and help, we could certainly use it. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. We're actually going to finish up this Sermon on the Plain this morning. We've spent the last several weeks talking about this, a great sermon that Jesus preached, mainly to his disciples, but also there was a large crowd around, and so we're going to finish that up here this morning. You know, over the last few weeks, we've been watching Jesus paint a picture for us, so to speak, a picture of what a true disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. And I'll tell you what, the image has become harder and harder for me to look at as we've moved along, because I look at it and I think, boy, do I look like that image? Do I look like that picture that he's painting? I mean, he's talking about disciples being willing to suffer, being willing to be persecuted if only they have Christ. That's enough for them. He's talked about true disciples who love their enemies. They're willing to be hated. They're willing to be abused. They're willing to be cursed. Disciples who are forgiving and giving rather than being critical toward other people. It's a matter of the heart. Being quick to address our own sin and then stepping in to help others with their sin. Again, as this picture has been painted for us, the question I've asked myself and no doubt all of us should ask is, do I see myself in that picture? Am I progressing toward that image that Jesus has painted, the image of Christ himself? But this is what it means to be a true disciple, and we're not setting the bar so high we can't ever achieve it. I mean, we're progressing toward that, though. The idea is we're moving toward Christ all the time. And as we come here to this last part of the Sermon on the Plain, the tendency is to look at this passage when we talk about fruit, bearing fruit, and emphasize the bearing of fruit so much that we forget about the grace of God in our salvation. And we forget about the fact that it was Christ alone who did the work necessary for our salvation. And I want to say up front this morning, let's not forget that. Let's not forget that there's not a one of us in here who worked our way into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet, there's another side to that. There's also the side of the Christian life that says, there's a natural process of producing fruit for the follower of Jesus Christ. It's natural. So I want us to consider that this morning. Consider what our lives really look like when we consider the fruit that we are producing. Because our fruit eventually reveals who we are. I remember back a couple years ago, I was at a conference in Arkansas, and there was a man there. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. His name's John C. Morgan. And he's an impersonator of former President George W. Bush. And I knew he was going to be there, but still, when you see him from a distance, wow, you think it almost looks exactly like him. And if you didn't know any better, I mean, you might be confused at first and think, former president showed up. But as he began to speak to us, and the more I began to look at him and spend time hearing and looking at this man, some things became quite obvious to me. The first one was the voice isn't quite right. There's something a little off with the voice. The longer you look at him, the more you realize, nah, the look's not quite there either. From a distance, yes. An initial glance, yes. But after a while, no, it's not quite right. Mannerisms are a little bit off. You get this general sense that there's something not quite right. Maybe you can't put your finger on it, but you know this is not George W. Bush. This is a man impersonating him. So eventually, as I saw in John C. Morgan, what a man says and what he does, the way he moved around, revealed who he truly was, or at least revealed what he wasn't, and he wasn't the former president. Now, none of us here this morning are trying to impersonate a president, I don't think. I don't see anybody around here trying to do that. But there are many people even in the church who try to impersonate a true follower of Jesus Christ, a true disciple. And sometimes we fool ourselves. We can fool other people for a while. We fool ourselves for a while, but eventually that truth comes out. When we look at the fruit of a person's life, well, that becomes a really helpful evaluation tool. Again, don't ever think I'm talking about works and fruit as leading to our salvation. But they do lead away from it. That is the natural outflowing of our life. So we're encouraged here to examine our fruit. Examine the fruit of others, because as we'll see in a moment, he's talking about these false prophets that they're having to deal with here in the first century. But no matter if we're looking at ourselves, if we're looking at other teachers, one thing we'll realize very quickly is fruit doesn't lie. Might fool you at first, but fruit doesn't lie. And I want us to see that this morning as we look at this conclusion of the Sermon on the Plain and see that it reveals some truths about fruit. And I want to point out three of those truths here this morning, three truths about fruit that will instruct us about the importance of Christian fruit in the follower of Jesus Christ. And I hope as we look at this, it will also encourage us as we look at the own fruit of our own fruit and say, yes, well, this begins to reflect the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I hope that encourages you to see that fruit. But no doubt for all of us, we'll see areas in our life where we're not producing the kind of fruit we ought to, or maybe as much as we ought to, and I hope it'll be a challenge for us. So I hope you're encouraged and challenged today as we take a look at what it means to, or what fruit should look like in our lives. Well, the first thing I want us to see this morning is that bad fruit stems from a diseased source. You know that if you have ever been around any kind of an agricultural setting, which the majority of you have. Bad fruit stems from a diseased source. When I was younger, in the backyard of my parents' house, there was a cherry tree. And this cherry tree looked fine, especially as a kid looking at it. And, you know, I saw it all the time, but I never really paid that much attention to the fine details of it. But it looked fine to me. My brother would agree, hey, everything looks fine. It produced cherries every year. But Mom always told us, we needed to stay away from that tree. You don't want to climb that tree. You don't want to eat the cherries of that tree. There's something wrong with it. And of course, we don't see anything wrong with it. But over time, we began to understand what was really wrong. See, the tree was sick. And the fruit that it was producing was diminishing every year, and it was getting worse. It wasn't something you could actually eat. We later learned that this tree was diseased. It had it was even infested under the surface. But again, on the surface layer, it looked just fine to us. And well, soon the twigs rotted and the production went way down. And before I left home for college, that tree had to be cut down. It was no good. It was worthless at that point. And Mom was indeed right. There was something wrong with that tree, even though on the outside it looked fine to us because we were just giving it a glance. Now, I never liked cherries, so it didn't bother me too much. But my brother really did. And you know, he kind of bothered him. And I would always tell him, hey, Mom says we can't eat those cherries. And he'd be like, yeah, I really like them. But he finally understood, you can't eat the cherries of that tree because the whole thing was bad, even if you couldn't see it on the outside. It's just like Jesus says here in verse 43, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. We didn't know it was a bad tree at first, but it was a bad tree, and all it produced was bad fruit that couldn't be eaten. And Jesus was indeed right. And now, as we think about this in the context of the Christian life, we realize that Jesus isn't truly concerned about fruit trees. That's not his biggest issue here. He's concerned about Christians and the way they live out their Christian life. That's the main concern here. Again, he's talking to his disciples primarily here, although there are a lot of other people around listening as well. But his concern is about people, not trees, yet the same truth applies. His concern is that disciples recognize bad fruit and what it means. What it means to see bad fruit. Now, in Matthew 7:15 is sort of a parallel passage to this, and it gives maybe a little more clarification. We learn that Jesus is speaking of the bad fruit of the false prophets. He said in verse 15 and following, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And that's exactly what we did with our cherry tree eventually. It produced bad fruit. It was a bad tree. We cut it down and threw it into the fire. That's all it's good for. And Jesus is saying, this is the false prophets out there. This is who I'm talking about. If you listen to the false prophets long enough, if you watch what they do long enough, time will eventually tell on them. You'll eventually see an inconsistency in their life when you measure it up against Scripture. And you'll begin to see, though there seems to be fruit coming out of their life, it's a bad fruit stemming from a bad source. But you have to watch long enough and you have to listen long enough. Just like examining a fruit tells you whether the tree is good or bad, examining the fruit of people tells you what's inside. Are their words and actions tearing down the faith of other people? Are they the sort of people who cause disunity in the church and just general strife and nobody's happy and they just sort of go on about their business? Are they those kind of people? Are they speaking and performing various kinds of ungodliness in their life? Or are they just simply apathetic toward the ministries of the church? They come, they see, not involved in anything. The fruit will eventually tell on you. And so I ask right here at the beginning this morning, what is your fruit saying about you? What does it say about who you truly are? Does it say you're dead or diseased on the inside? I hope not. I hope that's not the case for any of us, but it might say that. Does it say we're disconnected from the vine that is Jesus Christ, which would cause no fruit to be produced, or it reveals no real spiritual life, disconnected? We're not connected to that source that we absolutely need. In John 15:4, Jesus talks a little bit about fruit. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And so if you wonder this morning, if you wonder why you're not producing any fruit in your life, if you wonder why maybe it's just a little bit of fruit or it's bad fruit, maybe you need to consider the source. Consider what you as the branch are connected to. Are you connected to that vine? Or has the whole thing gone bad and it's not producing the fruit that it ought to? Maybe today you're a good tree, producing good fruit. And that's certainly an encouraging thing. But if we are, we should be ready for some pruning then. Just because we're producing fruit and we're living out life according to the way Jesus lays it out for us in Scripture, there's still going to be pain. There's still going to be some pruning along the way. That's what Jesus said in John 15:2. He said, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes," meaning his Father prunes, "that he may bear more fruit." Sometimes the suffering in our life is exactly what it takes to prune us to bear even more fruit for the glory of God. And so we want to look out for the diseased fruit. Look out for a lack of fruit in ourselves, in the teachers that we follow, in other brothers and sisters in the church, because it's a sign of a much deeper, very dangerous problem in the life of a Christian or a so-called Christian. And so we want to look out for diseased fruit. But secondly, I want you to see that specific fruit indicates a specific source. That seems pretty simple, right? A specific fruit indicates a specific source or a certain kind of tree, right? I told you when I was growing up, we had a cherry tree in the backyard. And that's going to be hard to believe, but every year when it was healthy, it produced cherries. That's it. No bananas, no oranges, no coconuts. I would have taken the bananas and the oranges and the coconuts over the cherries, but it never did that. It only produced cherries. And then the people who lived behind us, over the back alley, they had a couple apple trees in their yard. And believe it or not, every year they only produced apples. Every year. It's been there since I was a little kid, those trees have been there. And every time I go visit my mom in Arkansas, it's just producing apples. As a matter of fact, I honestly wouldn't have known what kind of tree it was, except that I see it producing apples every year. I mean, that sounds pretty simple to you, but that's just sort of how it was for me. About 15 years ago, I went to the Vanuatu Islands, out in the South Pacific, a tropical island. And everywhere you went on the island, you saw coconut trees, you saw banana trees, orange trees. And you know what? The only way I could tell what they are is I looked at the fruit on the tree. The natives, the indigenous people of the island, they knew what kind of trees they were as well. And if I had gone to them and say, you know what, this banana tree, I'm pretty sure that's an orange tree. Or this orange tree is really a coconut tree, they would have looked at me like I was absolutely crazy, because I would have been, right? We know just from common sense that a specific fruit stems from a specific kind of tree, right? Don't need to go in that any longer. We pretty well understand that. That's just nature. That's how it works. And Jesus points out in verse 44, he says, you don't get figs from thorn bushes. He said, you don't get grapes from a bramble bush. Same sort of thing applies. One kind of tree produces one kind of fruit. Now, it's interesting, though. Did you know you might be fooled? You might be deceived a little bit at first. Walter Liefeld points out, he says, the little black berries on the buckthorn bush could be mistaken for grapes. I went and looked at a picture of it, too. I wanted to see what that looked like. And they are. They're about the size of grapes. They're about the color of the dark red grapes that you see on a grapevine. But you know what? If you go up to pick one and you get pricked by those thorns, you're going to know it's not a grape. When you put it in your mouth and try to eat it, you're going to know that wasn't a grape. Might fool you at first, but you would eventually figure it out. Furthermore, you have flowers on certain kind of thistles, no less, that might make you think that figs are growing on that particular thistle. Did you know that? But if you get up close and examine it, you realize pretty quickly, that's not a fig tree. It's not going to produce the figs. And if I go try to pick something off that tree, again, the thistles are going to get me. You begin to figure out pretty quick, there are no figs on that tree. So what does our fruit say about us? Well, it indicates exactly what we are. It indicates what kind of person we are, who we truly are on the inside. Just as fruit ultimately reveals its source, people might fake it for a while, like some of these plants do. I remember studying botany with my children here a few years ago, and there are some plants out there. One particular flower actually imitates rotting meat to attract flies to it. Do you know that? That's pretty disgusting to me. Imitates rotting meat, smells like it, to attract those flies in. That's not rotting meat, is it? It'll deceive you at first, but if you get close enough, if you pay attention long enough, you realize exactly what it is, right? The truth is revealed in actions. Words eventually betray us. They will if we're not who we truly say we are. In verse 45, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. The false prophets, they played the part pretty well. Oh, they knew how to play the religious card. They knew how to look like they were doing the right things and saying the right things, but words and actions eventually give evidence of who they really are. If you listen to them, if you listen to them long enough in unprepared speech, maybe the off-the-cuff stuff, you eventually figure out who they truly are. They'll give themselves away. Our words do, our actions do, eventually. And so we need to listen to ourselves. Listen to our Christian brothers and sisters. Listen to those teachers. Listen closely to the people we let invest truth into our lives. And especially when they're not in a controlled Christian environment. We all sort of talk a little bit differently, act a little bit differently when we come into the church building, right? But what are we like outside of here? What are we like when we're away from those groups that generally hold us accountable in the church? What do our words and actions reveal about us, ultimately? When we're truly in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit nourishing us, strengthening us, growing us. And the fruit of our lives give evidence of that. It's a natural process. It's how it works. How it works in nature, that's how it works in the Christian life as well. But when we're faking it, our words and actions eventually give evidence of that. They'll tell on us eventually. Trust me, they will. I learned a long time ago that you can't necessarily trust the label. Have you ever done that? Have you ever looked at something, read the label, and maybe ate it, and you're like, that's not what that was? I remember when we first arrived in China several years ago, We spent the first night in a nicer hotel in the capital city of the province we were living in. And as we came down to the restaurant that morning, there was a sign out front of the restaurant. And it said, Western Breakfast. I tell you, it blessed my soul until I got inside. And I realized there was nothing Western nor breakfast about what was in there. Labels lie to you. They get confused sometimes, but fruit tells the truth every time. When I went in and inspected what was going on in there, what was underneath those, what do you call those metal, I don't know, fancy term it looks like, huh? Yeah, like the buffet platters, well, I don't know what to call them. When you lift up the lids and you begin to look under there, you see what's really in that restaurant, and it wasn't a Western breakfast, trust me. I've never seen those little birds on my plate in America. Labels lie to us sometimes. So what kind of fruit are you producing? Are you lying to yourself, or is it telling the truth about us? What does it say about our true identity? Lastly, I want us to see one more thing about fruit here as we look in verses 46 and following. Obedience is a fruit of authentic faith. We've been talking about listening to the words of the false prophets or listening to what people say, but right here, he's specifically talking about our actions, our obedience. Obedience is a fruit of authentic faith. When I was in college, I took a course in microbiology. Loved microbiology. Partway through the semester, we would have these four-hour labs every week. Now, I'll tell you what, that gets rough after a while. Four-hour labs. And partway through the semester, after we learned some of the basics on how to run certain tests on different bacteria, the professor came in and he gave each one of us a vial with a liquid in it. Looked like clear liquid. You couldn't tell anything just from looking at the vial. And our job was to figure out, identify what exactly was in that vial by the end of the semester. As a matter of fact, our lab grade depended on us figuring that out. So it was really important. Every week I'd go in there and spend hours running tests, trying to figure out exactly what was in there. And at some point, early on, I thought, this is going to be a quick semester. I thought I'd figured out exactly what was in my vial. I ran tests on it, and it seemed at first like I'd identified the bacteria that was in there. But as I began to run further tests on that bacteria, you know what I discovered? That particular liquid wasn't obeying the properties that bacteria would have. And so I had to kind of throw that out and say, it's not that bacteria. It doesn't obey those properties. Well, by the end of the semester, I did identify what it was, in case you were wondering. And what I discovered was every test I ran on it, that bacteria obeyed the properties that it was supposed to if it was indeed that bacteria. Now, that doesn't surprise anybody, does it? If it's a Staphylococcus, I can't even remember. It wasn't aureus, I know that. It was a Staphylococcus bacteria, and there are certain tests it's going to obey certain properties, right? Same thing is true in the Christian life. Look at verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you?" You see, Jesus expected the same sort of obedience from Christians. People who are going to call themselves followers of Jesus have to act like a follower of Jesus. I mean, it's just plain and simple. If the crowd at this point, if the crowd that's following Jesus is thinking he's only talking about the false prophets up to this point, and we can sort of relax because we're not going around teaching false things, well, now they're very aware of what he's talking about. He's talking to every one of them. They know better now because some of the people profess to be followers of Jesus. They even called him Lord, but they weren't true followers. In John chapter 6, you begin to see people who had followed Jesus for a while, but they begin to walk away. Those are hard teachings. And so they would wander away from him. A Christian is obedient to Christ, period. Plain and simple. That's how it is. It's characteristics. It's one of the properties of being a Christian. We're obedient to Jesus and what he tells us. Matthew 7:21 makes it even clearer. Makes an even clearer statement about the disobedient here. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that kind of shake you in your seat a little bit? It means there's going to be some deceived people out there. What's the fruit say about you? Jesus illustrated the point quite well in verses 47 through 49. Let me read that again for us. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You can imagine if you've ever built a house. Well, here's what we notice in this illustration. We notice that both men built a house, right? Both men built a house. Both houses looked fine. We don't know if they're identical. Jesus doesn't tell us. It doesn't really matter. But both houses looked fine from the ground up. We know that much is true. We know that both houses endured a flooded stream that Jesus says broke against them, and only one stood. Only one house with the true foundation, with a rock foundation, survived that stream beating up against it. The other house had no foundation, and it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You see, there are some people out there, some people even in the church, who are like the man who built his house with no foundation. They begin to project an image. They begin to look the part. And with a common glance, you wouldn't know the difference. But if you look deep, if you examine long enough, if you listen to what comes out of them, it reveals what's truly down there at the source. It reveals what is truly in their heart. Their faith looks authentic for a while, but they're not putting Jesus' words into practice through obedience. And so eventually everything crumbles. One thing we need to know about the Christian faith, and I think you know that, is an intellectual commitment to Jesus is never enough. It's not sufficient. It doesn't work. The demons in hell have an intellectual understanding of who God is, and they shudder at it. Because without a relationship with him, without a heart commitment to Jesus, it ought to make every one of us shudder. Because we know exactly what the consequences are. You don't want to be that first builder. You don't want to be that builder or the second builder who built his house without a foundation. But thankfully, there's another kind of builder that we see in Jesus' illustration here. This other kind of builder is the type of person where the fruit of authentic faith reveals itself in obedience to Jesus Christ. You begin to see that fruit in his life. They put the word of God into practice, and their faith can withstand any storm. Oh, does it shake a little bit? Yeah. It doesn't crumble. It doesn't fall, because it's anchored into that solid foundation that is Jesus Christ. You can fake the Christian life until somebody offends you. You can fake being a follower of Jesus until a tragedy happens in your family. We can fake being a follower for years sometimes, but eventually the storm is going to come against you, and it'll reveal what's truly underneath. It'll reveal what kind of construction your faith was made out of. So what kind of foundation do you have today? Is it that rock solid one that's characterized by full obedience to Jesus? Or is it that phantom foundation? Looks like it's there. To the naked eye, we would think it's there, but it's an artificial faith leading to great spiritual ruin. And none of us need that. None of us want that in our lives. Obedience is fruit of authentic faith. In the life of a tree or in the life of a person, fruit doesn't lie. I've said that already. I'm going to keep saying that. Fruit doesn't lie. We tell ourselves sometimes what we think is true about ourselves. Fruit doesn't lie. We lie to ourselves at times. If we have rotten fruit, no fruit in our lives, it's probably because we have a heart problem. And we're not connected to the vine that is Jesus Christ himself. If our fruit is that of the false prophets or that of an unbeliever, the most obvious reason is because that's really what we are. A false prophet, an unbeliever. I don't say any of that to scare anybody or make you doubt your salvation. We're just speaking the truth of the word here. This is what Jesus says. Hey, disciples, don't be fooled. Know who you really are. If there's no fruit of obedience in your life, it's because you don't belong to Christ. He said that in John 15. You can't produce good fruit unless you're connected to the vine. Fruit doesn't lie to us. These words are from Jesus, are a wake-up call to us. It's a wake-up call to the church. What's your fruit saying about you? What are your words and actions, especially when, again, when you're outside of that Christian environment, what does it reveal about who you truly are? When we get to the day of judgment, we don't want to find out that we've deceived ourselves, those people who say, Lord, Lord, but find themselves outside the kingdom of heaven. None of us want that for any of us in this room. But for some, that might be the case because there's no authentic faith revealed by good fruit in your life, the kind of fruit that Jesus talks about. Now, in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation as we do every Sunday, because we want an opportunity to respond to what we've just heard. And it may be that you just need to come up and pray. Bring somebody with you, come up and pray together. Maybe you need to grab Michael. He's going to be up here in just a moment. Maybe you need to talk to me. Say, hey, just pray for me. Doesn't mean there's something serious going on in your life, but maybe you just need to pray. For others, it's going to be an opportunity to talk about how to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll lay out the gospel and give you that opportunity to respond and start this day walking a different direction, being one of those true followers of Jesus Christ. For others, it might just be your opportunity to say, look, I'm ready. I'm ready to begin serving with Dallasburg Baptist Church in the mission that we're set upon, which is the mission of God in Scripture. I'm ready to join in full membership. And we invite you to do that as well. But before we have this time of invitation, I want to leave you with one last word from Scripture. And it's actually part of Paul, the Apostle Paul's prayer to the Colossian church in Colossians 1, 9 through 10, where he said, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of Christ, or knowledge of God. In church, this is the authentic Christian life. What Paul prayed for the church is the authentic Christian life. And I pray that this characterizes each one of us today. And if it doesn't, let's make sure we don't leave here until we deal with the Spirit working in our life, until we get that right with God. And so as we have our time of invitation, let the Spirit work in your life. Ask him, is the fruit of your life real fruit? Is it good fruit? Or have we just been faking it? He'll let you know the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus, for the challenge and the encouragement of your word. And God, I pray that as we think about your words here this morning, as we reflect on this passage and the whole of the Sermon on the Plain, that you would pierce our hearts with the truth of it. That you would help us to be changed people. And may we never be the type of people who come to your word and are not changed by it. God, we should be changed every time. We know that. We seek transformation every time we come to the word of God. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would work in my heart. You would work in their hearts. And if there's one person here who couldn't honestly, truly say, I'm connected to the vine. I really do have a strong, vibrant, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If they can't say that today, Father, I pray that this would be the day of their salvation to your glory. Speak to us now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.